breaking bones with Hezbollah right now. It's barely managing to stay on control of the situation in Gaza and the other occupied territories and inside Israel. We have to look at this. Like, Israel canceled its largest ever military exercise just because of some skirmishes in Jerusalem. You know, Hezbollah manages Lebanon's borders, keeping them secure. It fights in Syria. It fights in Iraq. It doesn't cancel a major military exercise because of something that happens in one city. Mm-hmm. So is Israel prepared? No, they're not. They have zero strategic depth, and they have foes on at least three borders that are willing and able to lob missiles at them from Syria, from Lebanon, and from Gaza. So, as Israel becomes more desperate, one doesn't know what they're going to do, but whether it's a land war or attacking another country in the region, it would be absolutely suicide for Israel.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Hamina Rouhani, independent journalist and political commentator, for joining us on this program. Thank you for being here. And stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
In the limelight.
China has sold or donated 700 million doses of corona vaccine worldwide, while the U.S. has shipped a mere 3 million, says David Hart Ryder in an article titled, China Seizes Vaccine Diplomacy Lead Over the U.S. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Contends that it is selflessly coming to the aid of the pandemic-stricken developing world by exporting nearly as much COVID-19 vaccine as it uses domestically. Along these lines, President Xi Jinping has branded Chinese-made vaccines as a global public good. That would seem to stand in stark contrast with Western countries, including the U.S., which stand accused of hoarding vaccines as new outbreaks ravage much of the developing world, including in Asia. A November 2020 study found that the commitments to buy 7.48 billion doses of COVID-19 vaccines, more than half, were destined for just 14% of the world's population who live mainly in high-income countries. But late February this year, one-third of all administered vaccines were done in just the U.S. and the U.K., two of the worst-hit countries in the pandemic's earlier phase. China has so far provided more than 700 million vaccines to more than 90 countries. Many of those countries have not had the opportunity to order doses produced in Western-made brands, nor received deliveries from the World Health Organization-affiliated COVAX facility, which aims to provide shots to poor countries. China's vaccine exports have been especially significant after India, a major vaccine maker, stopped its vaccine exports this month to focus on its exploding COVID-19 catastrophe, where daily new cases of more than 350,000 have broken previous global records. But China's global rescue narrative relies on a certain low-resolution image of the facts. Most China-produced vaccines in Southeast Asia, for instance, have been sold rather than donated, a distinction not always made clear by regional governments and newspapers. As of early May, China had donated 16.5 million doses and sold 691 million to 84 countries, according to Bridge Consulting. Cambodia, one of Beijing's key allies in Southeast Asia, and now with the second-best vaccination campaign as measured by jabs per capita in the region, has received 1.7 million Sinopharm vaccines for free from China. Yet Cambodia has paid $10 per vial to receive a planned 10 million Sinovac vaccines, which are arriving in tranches of 500,000, according to Duke University's records of vaccine procurements. Indonesia has purchased more Sinovac vaccines, that is about 125 million than any other country. On May 7th, the WHO approved Sinopharm vaccines as safe and reliable, and they will soon be supplied to the developing world through the COVAX facility. The US and European Union haven't enjoyed the same reputational boost in recipient countries. COVAX vaccine shipments arrive in crates marked with UN logos rather than the national flags of donor nations. That could be why China has only pledged to provide 10 million doses to COVAX, compared to more than 700 million vaccines it has shipped bilaterally. China could yet need to balance global and domestic expectations, particularly if domestic demand for vaccinations rises as the disease kicks up again in neighboring countries including Japan, South Korea, and Taiwan. China has until now enjoyed what some analysts are referring to as a golden period of its vaccine diplomacy. The reference is to developing world perceptions that Western nations are hoarding supplies while China prioritizes donating or selling its vaccinated abroad. China's own vaccination campaign has started slowly, thanks in part to low infection rates on the mainland. As of May 12th, China had vaccinated more than 354 million of its own citizens, according to Our World in Data. Its latest target is to have inoculated 40% of its population, or 560 million people, by June. Some experts suspect it will struggle to achieve that goal, though that may or may not be the case. China has claimed that it can produce 5 billion vaccine doses by the end of this year. Yet, if it wants to ramp up its own vaccination campaign to meet those ambitiously stated targets, it will have to make some hard foreign versus local decisions. As of recently, the U.S. had produced 333 million doses of vaccine, but had exported only 3 million, according to data from Airfinity, a London-based research firm. The EU has likewise failed in its vaccine donation promises, though that could change by the summer as vaccination rates are expected to surge across the continent. At the same time, China's non-vaccination diplomacy surrounding the pandemic last year doesn't appear to have considerably boosted China's international reputation. Indeed, cases of selling protective equipment at high prices earned brickbats an outrage. Respondents to the State of Southeast Asia report, a survey of the region's intellectuals and opinion makers conducted by the ISEAS Institute, said China, 44%, provided the most help to the region during the pandemic last year, compared with Japan, 18.2% and the U.S. 9.6%. However, when asked if their country was forced to ally with either the U.S. and China, 61.5% of the respondents chose the U.S. in 2020, up from 53.6% in 2019. Those who favored China fell from 46.4% in 2019 to 38.5% last year.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
Oh, You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam's dua during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. Today, inshallah, we will look at verse number 4 of this beautiful supplication. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says,
"Anta al-mad'un lil-muhimmat wa anta al-mafza'un fil-mulimmat لا يندفع منها إلا ما دفعت ولا ينكشف منها إلا ما كشفت
أنت المدعو للمهمات وأنت المفزع في الملمات لا يندفع منها إلا ما دفعت ولا ينكشف منها إلا ما كشفت. The meaning of which is, you alone are called upon for affairs of difficulty, and you alone are the refuge in painful occasions. None save that which you avert is averted, and none save that which you remove is removed. Now, if you look at this beautiful verse, you come to realize a very important theme in it. Before we look at other intricacies, we come to realize that actually the supplicant is in the state of realization that it is only Allah who can avert the difficulties, and it is only Allah who is a refuge in difficult and painful occasions. And if He does not avert the difficulty, none can avert. So actually, this is a theme that recurs, and this is the beauty of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah, that you come to realize that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam is always informing the supplicant that, you know, think in this monotheistic manner. Know that everything is under the control of a creator who is all-powerful. Know that whatever transpires also is out of His wisdom, love, and mercy. And therefore, even if you feel that you are in distress, you have problems, afflictions have come to you, know that everything that happened was for your good. And sometimes you will find that the problems that were created is yourself. Many at times, or in fact, if you look at it, it is a Quranic principle that the musibah and the afflictions that come on a person is because of what his hands has wrought. He, whatever he has done, that comes back to him. And now when he comes to that difficulty, in some cases you find that difficulty does not wear him out, especially with regard to a believer. It actually uplifts him spiritually, makes him powerful. But then obviously he is in difficulty and he wants refuge, and therefore he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now these expressions are so beautiful that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us. And in fact, the construct of the phrase that is given is so beautiful. It tells us that this is how you express, this is the adab, this is the etiquette of how to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the first phrase, you see, when there is a subject and a predicate, and the alif and lam comes before the predicate, it shows restriction of the predicate for the subject. So when we say, "Antal mad'u lil muhimmat," you are the one who is called upon for affairs of difficulty. We say you alone are called upon for affairs of difficulty. Antal mad'u lil muhimmat. This has a very beautiful intricacy worthy of reflection, and that is that we can try to understand this in two ways. Antal mad'u lil muhimmat. A person might try to say that, but you know, sometimes when people are in problems, they don't call Allah. They call their friend, for example, and they start trying to solve their problems through their friends. They think that their friends are so kind to them for all this time, so they can, for example, help them. They don't think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are we actually doing dua here for? Is it proper? Because obviously, in many cases, yes, it is. We are addressing Allah. We know that Allah has power over everything, and He is the one to make the ultimate decision. But what about those cases of those people who are ignorant, or those people who are so worldly attached, or those people, ma'adhala na'udhu billah, who are renegades? They are against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Pharaoh and other people. What about them? Is it that even in those cases, whatever they actually, they are seeking help of Allah? This is a very important question.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
First of all, we must understand that the first meaning that we get here is that actually it is Allah who deserves to be called upon when difficulties come to transpire. And this is something which is explicit. No one needs to doubt about it, because the ultimate cause is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything belongs to Him, and He has the absolute power. But this second meaning that we are just questioning ourselves about is also worthy of reflection. If you look at it from the monotheistic sense, you find that yes, even in this second meaning, although the person starts expounding or starts confessing that actually I have taken help from so-and-so, or goes after so-and-so, but in reality, since there is no power except Allah's power, and there is no effort that anybody does except by Allah's power, in reality you are only seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. Because the moment Allah stops His help and power and support for all these means that you actually you are seeking, you will not be able to get any help from them. So in reality, whatever or wherever a person seeks help, he actually asks help of Allah, although he is a polytheist in this sense, because he thinks that, you know, he's asking other than Allah. He, you know, doesn't think monotheistically. From that perspective, he is a polytheist. But when it comes to the ontological way, the real way, you find that everybody succumbs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, even asking help from others, he actually is asking help from Allah, because even others manifest Allah's attributes and manifest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and so on. With this, we come to the end of the program. Inshallah, we'll continue with our discussion in our next episode. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargez negirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargez makhal az kaf dahan عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
على Hello, dear friends, and here is an authentic narration from Imam Ali ibn Musa Reza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of Prophet of Islam, on the importance of pilgrimage to the holy shrines. By Allah, he who visits the tomb of any of the Imams will be rewarded as the same as him who visits the tomb of Abu Abdullah Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, that is, paradise.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Saudi Arabia, one of the major belligerents in the all-out war against Yemen. Armed to the teeth with state-of-the-art weapons, Saudi top brass were under the impression that they would win the war easily. Their miscalculation, however, has resulted in a war of attrition, which has caused a loss of morale within the army. The Saudis are now faced with the double whammy of the Yemeni Ansarullah movement gaining ground steadily since the breakout of the war and the increasing number of low-spirited forces who are sick and tired of a meaningless war.
Oh,
has recently published a report revealing a wave of executions of Saudi soldiers. According to the whistleblowing website, the Saudis recently sentenced to death a number of soldiers who had refused to fight in the Yemen war. Yet such barbaric measures have not helped the Saudi soldiers restore their morale in the battlefield.
So we're seeing a lot of defections in the Saudi army, but more interestingly than that, there are actually a lot of defections into the Ansar Allah that have happened from the Saudi army. When there have been captures, you know, in Yemen by the Saudi mercenaries, a lot of them, you know, more drawn to the cause of the Ansar Allah, or even drawn to their humanity and approach in treating captives and soldiers, they've actually been defecting over. So the Saudi army, just like the Zionist occupying army, it's facing a huge crisis of morale from its own soldiers. There is really nothing that is, there's no cause or no reason that's really keeping them together.
Meanwhile, the Saudi opposition National Assembly Party has warned of new round of executions, pointing out, with all these heavy losses, and in light of the continuation of this war and its mistakes and risks, we were surprised by the Saudi authorities by announcing the execution of the three soldiers.
The Saudi army doesn't even really know how to fight. A lot of their weapons capabilities and their capabilities during the siege have just been imported or bought off. So there isn't really a cohesive Saudi army to begin with as far as the fighting force. But what we're seeing now is it's coming into collapse. Lots of defections, as I mentioned. And so obviously, like with the recent executions, it's showing that this is like a major threat of what's left of the Saudi army.
Made up of Saudi dissidents living in exile, the National Assembly Party says the executions were carried out in complete ambiguity and absence of fair trials. These soldiers are convicted on high treason charges. Breaking down the charges, Saudi League writes, these soldiers have refused to take part in the war, to bomb Yemeni civilians, to destruct Yemeni infrastructure, or to carry out the scorched earth policy in Yemen, which is pursued from time to time.
The economic, losses that the Saudi regime has incurred, it's also affected, their army, which is weak. It doesn't know how to fight. It doesn't know how to, it doesn't have anything to fight for, really. So I'm definitely not surprised that the morale has gone the same way that the American occupying army has in Iraq, at the end of the Iraq War, or that the Zionist army is finding themselves in right now. Any unjust war fought is going to have that effect on the occupying army that is fighting it and causing atrocities.
Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman is under fire for his rash decision to declare war against neighboring Yemen in a failed bid to establish his foothold in the region as a rising star in the political sphere of the region.
Well, definitely the Saudi army has been faced a crushing defeat from the Yemeni resistance, and the Saudi army was never really a army that knew how to fight to begin with. We saw in Yemen there were huge numbers of mercenaries just imported from Sudan, imported from, other poor countries in the world. And essentially, you can't really build an army just by buying them off. Saudis have never had to really defend their territory. They've always just been a fake like comprador nation that has been bought off and built off their ability to be bought off too.
In addition to the war itself, there have been a number of other things that have affected the situation. One of them having to do with the kingdom's deteriorating economy. The Saudi forces are complaining about low salaries, poor health services, slashed bonuses, and widespread administrative corruption in the Saudi military, to say the least. To top it all, these soldiers cannot freely express their concerns, as they know any objection might cost them dearly.
Well, the losses that have been inflicted by the resistance onto the Saudi army have also definitely been great enough to, you know, impact them considerably. Saudi Arabia has had its, you know, oil and gas production facilities hit and targeted by the resistance successfully. So the economic losses that have both gone the least in this war, as well as the failure of the weapons defense systems that Saudi Arabia has invested huge amounts of money in, as well as the losses incurred by losing militarily, have definitely had their toll on the regime's ability to pay off its mercenaries.
The Saudis are experiencing one humiliating defeat after another. They have proven to be too incompetent to win a war, even against the poorest country in the region. At the same time, they have been too vulnerable against the counterattacks mounted by the Ansarullah movement, all despite being one of the world's largest military spenders. It's a reminder that military superiority is no guarantee for military success.
We see all the weapons and all the money in the world cannot build an army, essentially. The Saudis have never been able to fight on their own. They've never been able to fight, period. And especially during this siege, everything, as I've mentioned, has just been imported and bought off on the part of the Saudi army. None of it actually comes to its own merits or capabilities in warfare and in battle, which are non-existent. And it's the same thing with the Zionist entity too, the same exact story, and with the United States. No army as far as a force of people that actually fight or have something to fight for, essentially. Just weapons, technology that are futile against popular forces.
The fact is, the Saudi military is simply too large, but inadequately organized, and with the personnel who have received insufficient training. Moreover, there are a lot of tribal factions within the Saudi military, which have created an atmosphere of mistrust in the establishment. There are reports of growing discontent with the Saudi military or with the mismanagement of the war by King Salman and his son. Whereas the Saudi airstrike campaign has proven to be largely unsuccessful, the Saudis have not been able to accomplish any of their stated goals on the ground. 6 years into the Yemen war, Riyadh has yet to figure out how to send its forces into the battlefield against one of the most deprived fighters in the world.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamu alaikum, and so welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about haste in Islam. Be with IRIB English Radio.
My eyes with a thankful heart. Today is another brand new just to show this world I'm living in all of the love that I can give you.
There are many things that I can do.
Many things, yeah.
That can make me feel so close to you.
Today, Friday, is the 9th of Shawwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 31st of Ordibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 21st of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Ahqaf, verse
35. كأنهم يوم يرون ما يوعدون لم يلبثوا إلا ساعة من نهار بلاغ فهل يهلك إلا القوم الفاسقون.
So be patient, O Muhammad. As were those of determination among the messengers, do not be impatient for them. It will be, on the day they see that which they are promised, as though they had not remained in the world except an hour of a day. This is notification. And will any be destroyed except the defiantly disobedient people?
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Taking disbelievers' chastisement into consideration paves the way for believers' patience and perseverance. Addressing his messenger, God asks him to be patient with disbelievers and their false claims as to deeming you words as legends in the same manner as the arch prophets were patient with disbelievers and their cruelty. He also asked him to not make haste in having them chastised for their vicious deeds, since mundane life is so transient that when disbelievers taste divine torment, they think that they stayed in this world but for a single hour.
Some might say this world today shows God's left us to our mistakes, oh, he has never been so far away, some might say. How could any father stand, see his children across mayhem, suffer so, give no helping hand, no helping hand, and somewhere tonight, far away and out of sight, there's a child that's too weak to cry. And deep in those eyes, can't you see him in disguise? Reaching out to the heart that's in you.
Warning against haste. Hastening to have one supplication answered is one of the reasons for not answering it. A supplicant may call upon Allah and the answer may be delayed for a reason that is known only to Allah, exalted be He. Satan then seizes the chance and whispers to a Muslim to abandon supplication altogether. The Prophet said, "The supplication of any one of you is granted by Allah unless he shows impatience by saying, I have supplicated Allah, but my supplication has not been granted." Another form of haste in supplication is to supplicate Allah before praising and glorifying Him and before asking Allah to bestow His peace and blessings on. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sain.
In this episode, we are going to talk about making haste as viewed from the perspective of Islamic instructions. So regarding this connection, regarding this point, that is being patient. Yes, we have to be patient, but in some cases, it isn't expected to be patient. I mean, being patient means, being patient sometimes means annihilating all the opportunities and, nullifying all the opportunities that one might benefit from. According to a piece of hadith, it's indicated that making haste in every job is a satanic characteristic, unless in five jobs. One of them is feeding the guests. Another one is arranging for a funeral of a dead body of a person who has died. Another one is making our daughters, making our daughters married and finding a good mate for them for marriage. And another one is discharging our duties and debts to other people and offering our repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for our sins to be wiped out and forgiven. According to what we have noticed and reviewed, it must be indicated that, to recapitulate, it's expected of all good believers to be patient regarding not to commit sins, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and regarding being the first in doing good things. However, this patience should have a Quranic basis and being based on Islamic instructions. Certainly, this kind of patience that's based on Quranic and Islamic injunctions and lessons are very much helpful, not only for us, but for the whole community in which we live. Thank you.
One life, one hope, one heart, one soul.
Just one call from my heart pulls me to a world apart. There's just one word that I hear, one trumpet calls me near when the spring has been unwound. What is lost will soon be.
Haste, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of today's special, I invite you to listen to some quotes from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Too much haste makes a person slip. A hasty person never gets praised for his haste. One who makes haste errs. There is no achievement for the hasty.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your heart.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now, look before you leap. Ask yourself if you're acting on facts. It is so easy to jump to conclusions. When we are extremely anxious or under a lot of stress, we are not seeing the forest for the trees. We are on autopilot and thinking on what? Step back, breathe, and ask yourself if the action you're about to take is out of fact or hard data. If you can't answer the question, it's time to slow down and think through your next step. Consider all outcomes. When problems arise, instead of acting impulsively, take a moment to remind yourself of your end goal and contemplate all the different potential outcomes that will still get you there. It can be tempting to act quickly, and while it's important to deal with issues efficiently, it's more important to make a decision that won't set you down an incorrect path.
We as human beings are very hasty, and hastiness is a relative term. What that means is that what's considered slow and what's considered fast depends on the pace that is determined in accordance with a particular people's context. Meaning what? How many of you remember dial-up internet? Dial-up internet, remember AOL 1.0, 2.0, 3.0, 4.0, the funny sound started getting a little less funny, started logging on a little bit quicker. We switched between Earthlink and all those different types of things to try to figure out dial-up internet. That was fast. What we would have considered fast has changed. Now you look at how fast you can make your already fast. Just make it rapid. And sometimes it's so fast that you can't even tell, so you have to do one of those speed tests, see how fast it's going. So pace changes. And our overall lack of attention span also plays into our expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in du'a, by the way. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. All right, so people were already created hasty in their nature. And if you could define the 21st century, you could define it by many themes, but one of the things you could define it by is definitely haste, that we are a more hasty portion of humanity than possibly any other group of humanity that's ever existed by virtue of what's available to us. We are hastier now because we can get things done quicker now than ever before. With haste comes impatience, with haste comes laziness, both of which are detrimental to spirituality. So now you got Alexa, and she's not mahram to you. She's kind of weird. I'm just going to say that, all right, and put that out there. Something weird about having a robot in your room. But turn off the lights, you just give commands and you get it done. You can't even get up to do something anymore. You just, everything is just spoken. So with ajab comes impatience and also laziness. Both of the things that find themselves within the equation of du'a, because the first one is, don't be hasty with Allah, don't get impatient with Allah. The second one is, have your own agency. You've got to do your part. So both of those things are eliminated by accessibility and by the relative ease with which we get everything else done in life. The convenience and the relative ease of which we get everything else done in life. So let's put it this way. You want to upgrade your dial-up connection in du'a to fiber without making the proper jump within your own spirituality for that to actually be a realizable goal. Learn to be more composed. Learn to pace yourself. Learn to work for things that you're not necessarily going to see the result of in any foreseeable future. Learn to nourish seeds that will give their fruit later on in life.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.